Welcome to the Sunday School Hour, where each lesson builds upon the foundation of Christ. Grab your Bible, and let's join our teacher, Joe Thornton, as he guides us in this week's study.
Today, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to James chapter number 2. We'll be studying verses 21 through 23. So James chapter number 2, verses 21 through 23. James is continuing on the theme of the relationship between faith and works, and I'll begin reading in verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. In this section, we are now moving away from the ifs. What I mean by that is James is a good illustrator, and in verse number 2 of chapter 2, he said, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, he's bringing an illustration. Also in verse number 15 of the same chapter, he said, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food and so forth. He used illustrations to teach biblical truths, and he's really, really good at that. But now we're doing something a little different, because now James is now moving from the hypothetical to an historical example that illustrates the relationship between faith and works. In other words, it's not a hypothetical situation at all. He's saying, listen, of all the men in the Bible that every Jew or Orthodox Jew or Jewish believer is going to look up to, it's going to be Abraham, the father of the faith. And so here is a tremendous example of what James is teaching us concerning the relationship between faith and works. So before we actually get into what he's saying, I want to just ask a couple of questions to get our mind in the right thinking process. But when was Abraham justified? And how was he justified? Another question we're going to ask today is, how were people in the Old Testament saved? Well, the short answer is this: they were saved the same way that New Testament believers are saved, and that's by grace through faith. It is important to remember that the object of faith is always going to be and has been the Lord Jesus Christ. Old Testament saints looked forward to the Promised One, even back in the early parts of Genesis, when God announced that his seed was going to bruise the serpent's head. That seed was a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come. And as you begin to go through Old Testament history, you find that God begins to narrow down exactly where that seed is going to come from, and he chooses Abraham. And he tells Abraham it's going to come from his family, so we know that the Messiah, the Promised One, was going to be a Jew. And then as we go all the way to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, during the first time we see Joseph and Mary, and we see the qualifications that are there in their lineage that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed was that seed. And so the Old Testament saints, they look forward to the promised seed. They look towards the cross, while New Testament saints, we look back to what Jesus did on the cross. Now, when we talk about the object of our faith, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whether hidden in mystery in the Old Testament and yet revealed, or in the New Testament, looking back to the historical references, the fact that Jesus did become a man. He was a person, the God-man, and he went to the cross and he died for our sins. Either way, the object of our faith as believers is always the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only means of salvation. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now James is telling us here in verse number 21, teaching us about the relationship between faith and works. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Now, when we compare the teachings of Paul and we compare the teachings of James, if we're not careful, we'll think there's a contradiction, but there's really not. The Old Testament record that I want to begin with is in Genesis chapter number 15, the first 6 verses. So let me read that story of Abraham, get us up to date on what James is teaching us. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir." In other words, the servant's not going to be your heir. "But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, and if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." And this is the key statement made in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Abraham was a man of faith who believed God's promise concerning the coming Savior, concerning the seed that God had promised. Abraham was justified. He was declared righteous before Isaac was even born. We're going to read about the story James is referring to, not until we get to Genesis chapter 22. But in Genesis chapter 15, the Bible records the fact that Abram had placed his trust and faith in God, in his word, and believed God concerning the coming seed. Paul quotes from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 in Romans chapter number 4. Paul wrote concerning this reference to Abraham. Romans chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, the Bible says, "What shall we say then? That Abraham our father hath pertaining to the flesh have found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Paul is quoting the verse that we read in Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6. He's saying, you know, Abraham wouldn't have anything to boast about if he were justified by works. God would owe him something. That's not going to happen. There's no way that can be right. The fact that he believed God, put his faith in God and his word, then it was counted unto Abraham for righteous. He was justified. He was declared righteous way back in Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6. James' illustration is from a much later incident in Abraham's life concerning his offering of Isaac. We don't read about that account until Genesis chapter 22. The Apostle Paul explains that righteousness is imputed to our account without works the moment we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting here, and we're not going to read it all, but I encourage you, read all of Romans chapter 4 and get into chapter 5 in the first verse, and Paul describes what this faith looks like without works. Romans 4, the Bible says in verse 10, "How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision?" He's talking about Abraham here. And he says, "Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision." In other words, when Abraham was declared righteous, had he been circumcised yet? No, he had not. Verse 11, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe." though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. The interesting thing about verse number 11 is that if you are a Christian, if you've been born again, if you've exercised the gift of faith and accepted by the grace of God the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in a sense, Abraham is our father as well, whether you're a Gentile or whether you're a Jew. I'm reminded of the children's Sunday school course. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Well, I'm sorry you had to put up with that, but what a wonderful course for us as children to learn that if you are in Christ, the Bible says that you are a son of Abraham, the father of the faith. It's interesting, the idea of being justified, being declared righteous. What happened was that as sinners, we have a sin problem. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to pay the penalty and take the guilt of our sin. Two things happen when a person is justified. The Lord Jesus Christ takes our sin, he takes our guilt, and he puts it upon himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ takes our sin, he takes our guilt, he went to the cross, and he suffered and died, paying the penalty of our sin. If I wrong someone, and somebody offers to pay the debt that I owe, the person that I've wronged may or may not accept that payment. That's up to them. Did God the Father accept the payment of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we know that his son's payment for my sin was satisfactory, that it was acceptable? We know it because God raised him from the dead. There's no doubt whatsoever that God has accepted the sacrifice of his son, the Lamb of God, the perfect God-man who paid for our sins on the cross. We know that the Father has accepted that payment because he raised him from the dead. But there was another transaction that took place. Not only did Jesus take our sin and our guilt, in a way that left us innocent, but nobody's going to get to heaven just by being innocent. Adam and Eve were innocent, and look how that worked out for them. We need something more. And this is what the Bible teaches, that not only has he taken our sin and our guilt, but when we receive Christ as our Savior, Jesus gives us his righteousness. It's imputed, it's deposited in our account. And when God the Father looks at us, he doesn't just see somebody who's innocent. We are declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. Listen, my friend, these are rich doctrinal truths that we're talking about. Let's go back to James. James chapter 2, 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? James is teaching that works demonstrate the authenticity of our faith. The key to reconciling the way Paul uses this word and the way James uses this word is to define what this Greek word means that's translated justified. There's two basic meanings. Let me share them with you out of the Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. One of the first ones is this, to show to be right or righteous. That's how James uses it, that this tremendous work that Abraham did, being willing to offer his son as a sacrifice, that showed that Abraham truly was righteous. And then the second definition is to declare to be righteous, to pronounce righteousness. That's what happened in Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6, when Abraham got saved. Vine's Expository Dictionary goes on and says, Paul is occupied with a right relationship with God, James with right conduct. Paul testifies that the ungodly can be justified by faith. James, that only the right doer is justified. So that's how we understand by the context the meaning of the word justified. There's certainly no contradiction between Paul and James. Now, when you look at the testing of Abraham, we find this in Genesis chapter 22. We can divide that into four different sections. Genesis chapter 22, the first verse, the Bible talks about, then after these things, or everything that took place in the life of Abraham, bringing him to this grand test that God laid upon him when he told him, go sacrifice your son to me. Up to this point, God had been growing Abraham in this gift of faith. Things have taken place. He was becoming an old man. He was concerned about the promised seed. It hadn't happened yet. God said it's going to happen. It's going to be somebody from your own loins. Abraham tried to rush God and ended up marrying Hagar and having a son through her, and that was not the promised seed. In fact, that was such a mess that we're still dealing with that with Jewish history even today. So that wasn't the answer. And then finally, years later, God, in their old age, gave Abraham and his wife the promised seed, Isaac. Now we come to Genesis chapter 22, and it's God's ultimate test for Abraham. God told Abraham, take your son, Isaac, take him up to the mount, and there offer him to me. God's ultimate test for Abraham. The story in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham passed the test. In chapter number 22, beginning in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Abraham had a choice to make. God was testing him, and he chose to obey. In fact, the very next day he began the trip. My understanding is it was probably around 50 miles from where he lived. It was going to take 3 days to travel there. I can't imagine what was going through Abraham's mind on that journey, knowing that he was going to sacrifice his son to God in obedience to what God told him. But then the Bible says, and on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. This is a fascinating account of the test that Abraham had to face that day. Isaac represents the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to understand, Abraham was an old man by this time. Isaac was a young, robust young man. So Isaac had to voluntarily allow Abraham to bind him when he was put upon that altar, much as the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and became a servant, even submitting to death voluntarily for you and for me. And Abraham stretched forth his hand in verse 10 and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. God had been preparing Abraham throughout his life to face this ultimate test. Abraham passes the test. And then in verses 13 through 19, God provides a ram caught in a thicket to become the sacrifice in place of Isaac, and God confirms his covenant with Abraham. Now, an application today, much like Abraham, each and every one of us as Christians face times of testing in our lives. And God tests the lives of each of his children. My friend, if anybody told you it was going to be easy to be a Christian, they misled you, because it's hard at times to be a Christian. But I can't overstate the rewards that God has for us one day. But I want to leave with you three principles to remember when going through trials, and each and every one of us will and has gone through trials. Number one, faith focuses on God and his word. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, that faith is the title deed of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen are not made of the things which do appear. When you look at Abraham, what was he thinking in his mind? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting, he was reckoning in his mind, that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. From thence also he received him in a figure. My friend, what's really interesting is nowhere before this event in the Bible that I'm aware of was there a record of any resurrection. And yet, in Abraham's mind, he trusted that God would raise Isaac from the dead in order to keep his promise. My point is this: faith focuses on God and his word. We may not understand why God would allow this trial into your life, but we have a choice to make, just as Abraham did. Trust God or not. That's our choice. Satan will take the same test to destroy us and to discourage us, but God will take the test to build us and to strengthen us. Whatever that test is in your life, it's how you respond to it that makes it successful or a failure. And then the second principle is this: God may test the most vulnerable areas of our lives. Instead of the trivial, God deals with the treasure. Why would he do that? Because God wants you to know that of all the things in your life, whether it's family, it's possessions, it's health, all of those things come from God. God needs to be first in our life in all things. And then the third principle is this: remember, God has a plan for good in our lives. He wants to build our character. He wants to strengthen our faith and build our perseverance. And my friend, in the day and age in which we live, if there's something that we need, it is perseverance. And then the last part, if you go back to James, he said, verse 22 and 23, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, or how faith and works work together? And by works was faith made perfect, or it was complete? This was the last final test that Abraham went through in his life that we have a record of. And then James writes, and the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. What happened in James chapter 15 was complete by James chapter 22. The evidence was overwhelming that he was a man of faith. And then James ends with this, and he was called the friend of God. My friend, those references, we don't have time to turn to them, but 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7, and Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8. I leave you with the words of Jesus. He said in John 15 and verse 14, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. God bless you today.
This has been the Sunday School Hour with Joe Thornton. Join us again next Sunday at the same time on this good station.